Well, Pastor Damien is teaching at a pastor's conference this week in Austria. And so he and Karen would very much appreciate your prayers. This morning we have a special speaker, Don McClure of Calvary Way Ministries. Don is not new to us. He's a friend of our fellowship. He and his wife, Jean, are always busy building up the body of Christ. Let's welcome Don this morning.
Good morning. Always wonderful to be here. Damien's never here. I guess that's the reason I come when I come, because he's not here. But at any rate, I hear he's a nice fellow. But actually, we see each other in all the other places. And we do a lot of different conferences together around each other. But anyway, it's always a joy. I get here, it seems like about once a year or something. So it's great to be back. This morning, I'd like you to turn with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus, chapter 28. And I want to look at this wonderful picture given to us in the Old Testament of Christ, actually, our high priest. And so if you'll turn to Exodus 28, I will read out of there. Now take Aaron, your brother, and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me as priest. Aaron and Aaron's son, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar. And you shall make holy garments for Aaron your brother, for glory and for beauty. And you shall speak to all that are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may take Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as priest. And these are the garments which they shall make: a breastplate, an ephod, a robe, a skillfully woven tunic, a turban, and a sash. So shall they make holy garments for Aaron your brother and his sons, that he may minister to me as priest. And they shall take the gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread and fine linen. And they shall make an ephod of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread in a fine woven linen, artistically worked. And it shall have two shoulder straps joined at the two edges, so shall it be joined together. And the intricately woven band of the ephod, which is on it, shall be of the same workmanship, made of gold, blue, purple, and scarlet thread, and fine woven linen. And ye shall take two onyx stones, and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel, six of their names on one stone, and six of their names on the other, by their birth. And the work of an engraver in stone, like the engravings of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel, and you shall set them in settings of gold. And you shall put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as a memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear their names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. And you shall also make settings of gold. And you shall set two chains of pure gold like braided cords and fasten the braided chains to the settings. We'll hold it there and let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We thank you, Lord, as we gather together as the body of Christ, that you in heaven, looking down upon us, knowing us as you know, loving us as you love us, caring as you care. And Lord, as we come in from all sorts of places, not just geographically, of course, but in our hearts and in our lives. Some openly seeking, waiting upon you. Some perhaps under heavy burdens and struggling. Some that are away from you, in a sense, in their own heart, don't know how to get home. Some that maybe you've never met you, need to know that love. But Lord, whatever it is, we thank you that you can take your word and speak to all of us. And we ask that you would do just that today according to our own individual need, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, here in the Bible, of course, there's many, many wonderful pictures that are given to us of Christ all the way through the Bible. Jesus once told the Pharisees, he said, you know, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they that speak of me. Christ is the fulfillment of so many, many things in the Bible given to us. Somebody once said, and I don't remember where I first heard it, but the new is in the old contained, and the old is in the new explained. In other words, it's essentially saying there's really nothing new in the New Testament. It's all contained prophetically in the Old Testament. The New Testament just records that it actually happened. So the new is in the old contained, but the old is in the new explained. So many of these wonderful stories and pictures that we have in the Old Testament, they have their ultimate explanation in Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And perhaps one of the most wonderful pictures of all of the Old Testament is this of the high priest. And as we look at it, it's quite apparent when you look at the rest of the scriptures, this is not just speaking of Aaron and his sons. It appears that initially, but it certainly isn't that when you look at the New Testament. For in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews, chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "Wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our calling and our profession, Jesus Christ." In other words, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ is our high priest, the great high priest. So when we're looking here at the Old Testament of the high priest, that is of Aaron, is that what Aaron was a type and a symbol of, Jesus is the fulfillment of in the New Testament. Hebrews 4:14 goes on to illuminate a little more when it says, "Seeing that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession." Here the New Testament tells us that just as Aaron was a high priest in the Old Testament, we now have our high priest that is passed into the heavens, who represents us. Hebrews 9:14 even adds more to it in the New Testament. It says, "But Christ being become a great high priest of good things to come, by a greater and a more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building." In other words, here the Bible tells us that just as there was this Old Testament tabernacle, of which the Old Testament high priest went into, it was a picture of the literal high priest that is working right now in a heavenly temple. This was merely a physical, visible symbol and picture of a spiritual, literal place and a ministry that is going on right now. By Jesus Christ, your high priest, my high priest. And this is quite literal. It's not just a picture, it's not just a story, it's not just an allegory or something. This is a fact of what is happening right now in heaven. The Bible tells us by Jesus Christ, our high priest, whoever lives to make intercession for us, who presents us faultless. And so the wonderful thing that we now have from the New Testament perspective is we can now go back and look at this picture of the Old Testament and realize it was always talking about Christ. The picture of Christ, and that is what is happening here. And so when we kind of look at here Moses talking about Aaron, his garments, and we realize this is all a picture of that which is to come, that which is transpiring in heaven. And now to then look at it with the New Testament light shining upon it. What a magnificent picture it is. And here as we look, therefore, with that in mind, here we have the garments, first of all, of the high priest that are given to us. And there's two great pictures of it. First of all, there's two dimensions of glory, you might say. One is that there was a natural glory, and then there was a spiritual glory about them as well. First of all, just the natural glory. The garments themselves were all made of the costliest, the most beautiful, the most wonderful of all materials at the time. There was gold, but then there was also gold, a purple, a blue, and scarlet, fine twined linen. Now, today, when we have fabrics, you know, you can get a white shirt. The cost of it is very, very much the same as a purple shirt. Well, that was not true in the Old Testament times. Everything just naturally was kind of an off-white, as they just took the fabrics and made them. But then to make the dyes, the deepest and the richest and the most beautiful of dyes were by far the most costly. And to add color to it, basically the deeper and the richer the tones, the more costly they were, and many of them were saved actually only for royalty. They were so expensive, because they were the costliest of all garments. And then not only there was the colors and the dyes that went in there for the blue and the purple and the scarlet, but also of fabrics. Today, with all the machinery making most every fabric there is, it's not all that different when you have something that is of a very, very fine weave, although it is usually more expensive. But still back then, in those days, to come up with a fine twined linen, that is a linen there that every strand of it was the same size, and it was so tightly and compactly done in a very, very sheer, beautiful fabric, very, very difficult to come up when labor was all by hand. And to make something there that when somebody had a garment that was so sheer, so beautiful, extremely expensive, very labor intensive, very, very costly. And here was something about it, that there was no expense, the Bible wants to make it quite clear, no expense at all of labor or of costliness of riches that were spared to make these garments. You see, because ultimately now we realize this was representing Christ. This was representing our Lord and our Savior, our eternal High Priest. Well, now to look at the garments themselves. First of all, we had here what is called the ephod, this robe. First, as I already said, made of the most costly of materials. Gold, blue, purple, scarlet, fine linen. The richest of material, the deepest of dyes, finest of fabrics there went into it. And these covered Aaron from head to foot. In other words, he was totally hidden within them. It tells us in verse 31 and 2 that he shall make the robe of the ephod of all blue. There shall be an opening in his head for the middle of it, and it shall have a woven binding all around its opening, like the opening of a coat of mail, so that it does not tear. But here we have this garment that basically is covering him from head to toe. And as it covers him, in other words, it's to be something, essentially, Aaron himself was totally hidden in this garment. It was to be something that when he went before God, covered in this garment, of course, he is a picture of that which is yet to come, our great High Priest, Jesus, the Son of God. And who could begin to put a price on that? You want to talk about a garment. You want to talk about somebody that has gone someplace, and you ever want to even dream of putting a cost on something. How could you ever put a cost on these materials, essentially, when we're talking about Christ? When we're talking about who He is, you know, you can put a price, I suppose, on a South Sea island. You could put a cost on the Hope Diamond. You could put a cost, you know, on King Tut's tomb and everything in it, I suppose. You can put a cost maybe on some tremendous work of art that is being passed on through, you know, the wealthy that purchased them for hundreds of millions, perhaps. But who could begin to put a price on redemption? Who could begin to put a price on the materials that went in to make our redemption? His redemptive love, His sacrificial love, His spotless obedience, His fine twined, consistent, flawless, you know, weaving of love, of mercy, of grace, of kindness, of gentleness. When you just look at it, who could imagine the value of our High Priest, of Christ? Notice as well that it was also an ephod that was made by the Spirit of God. God Himself, it tells us in verse 3, so as you shall speak to all that are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the Spirit of wisdom. God says, these ones that are making it, they're just not talented men. They're just not talented human beings that can sew and do these other traits that people do. These are actually, when they are doing it, they are by the Spirit of God. I'm filling them with my Spirit. They will make this because it's one that's literally being made by God. It's made by His Spirit. And once again, when you stop and realize the unbelievable wisdom, talent, skill that went in, everything that heaven could have to put in there to make our High Priest, all the skill of heaven went into it, all the wisdom of heaven. The Bible tells us that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power and the wisdom of God, as it just so beautifully fabricated together. In Christ, Colossians tells us, are hid all the mighty untapped treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Peter even goes so far as to tell us in the New Testament that the angels of God, who were there watching, of course, all of creation and the majesty and the beauty of watching God build it. Could you imagine such a thing as that? But even more taken in than all of watching creation being made is God created, let there be light, as He flung the stars into the far corners of the night, as He created the galaxies. But there Peter tells us that the angels of heaven, they're watching to see God's marvelous plan unfold in us. Because God even has a greater genius, a greater work than all of creation itself when you stop to think of it. You realize one day God said, let there be light. God created the worlds, spoke them into existence, and yet Hebrews tells us that one day that the Lord will fold them up as a vesture. God who created everything, one day He will fold it up, be done with it, put it away. He spoke it into existence, He'll speak it out of existence. But there will be one thing that God will have at the end, the greatest work of all of His, the greatest genius, the greatest and most costly thing ever that He will have, the most precious thing ever. And that is you. That is me. That is His redeemed. That after He is through with creation, He will have, yes, all the wisdom of heaven, all the talent of heaven, made by the Spirit of God. In this garment, there also, notice as well with the High Priest, it was one essentially, as I said, it covered him completely, head to toe. And there's something there when the high priest went in before God to stand before him. Again, what a wonderful picture there is of Jesus. Because what Jesus is, he is through and through. Jesus Christ is a high priest. Our high priest. And he's that from cover to core. From one end to the other with him. And there's something there even before the foundation of the world. Before God said there be light. The Bible says that Jesus Christ was a lamb slain before the foundation of the world. Christ died for us before he'd even created anything. He was already a high priest. He was already, his plan was already fashioned, already made on how he'd come in. How he would live. How he would love, into his incarnation, all the way he was a high priest from before the foundation of the world, from cradle to cross, to the tomb, to the resurrection, to the ascension. The Bible says he ever lives to make intercession for us. Now unto him who is able to present us faultless before God. You see, to Jesus Christ, being high priest is not a side job. It isn't something he just kind of does on the side while he creates the world and does other things. This is what he is all about. This is his central work. This is what he is through and through and through. His loving, merciful, graceful work. I don't think we realize sometimes the magnificence of it. The beauty of it. So many of us, we're just willing to go to heaven on any terms. Or just be so excited, I just want to go. But to realize from the Lord's perspective, you'll not only just go. You'll go the way I want you to go. Loved. Perfectly loved. Redeemed. Fully. You'll have all of my love, all of my life, all of my power. You know, he did it not in some smaller measure, but in equal measure. Something I don't think we realize how powerful his work is. And when he presents us, he'll present us faultless before the Father as he does. One time, a number of years ago, I have a younger sister. And she and her husband, God's blessed them, they do quite well. And one time she called me up and she said, "It's John's birthday coming up. And I want to have a birthday party. You have to come." I said, "Well, of course we'll come." And she said, "Well, do you have your calendar?" I said, "Yes, I do." So I turned my calendar and I said, "What's the date?" And his birthday's in April. I don't remember what she told me on the exact date. So she said it was like April 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21, 22 or something. And so I'm saying, okay. So I said, and I looked at it. I said, "They're all okay." So I said, "You work it out, and when you figure it out, let me know." Because I figured she was calling me because my calendar can sometimes be a little awkward. And she was kind of checking with me and then going to see other people and see how it could fit and then get back with me with the date she chose. Well, she corrected me. She says, "No, it's all of those dates." I said, "Wait a minute. His birthday is all, bar party is all of those dates?" "Yes. 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 20, 22, or whatever it was." "Yes." "What's going on?" She said, "We're going to Hawaii. We're going to take you and Jean, my wife, to Hawaii. And for John's birthday." I said, "You mean I am John's birthday party? I'm his present." And she said, "Well, yeah, I guess so." And I said, "Hey, I got a great idea for a Christmas present for him." But anyway, she... I said, "Are you kidding?" She said, "No, it's so fun for the four of us to go to Hawaii. And it's a surprise, so you can't say anything. But I've got his secretary filling up his whole book with all sorts of other stuff. And it's going to be so much fun." I said, "It'll be a surprise, all right. No question about that." But anyway, then as I thought about it, though, I said, "Now, wait a minute. I know how you guys travel." Because they travel first class when they go places. I said, "I know how you travel." I said, "I don't travel that way." And I said, "So when you get the tickets, I know you guys, you'll get first class, but don't put us in first class." And she said, "Nonsense, I'm getting first class for you." I said, "No, we will just be thoroughly happy. Just get us regular coach seats and don't worry about it." And then she said, "Don," she said, "first of all, we can afford it. And secondly," she says, "how do you think we're going to feel sitting up in first class knowing you're back in economy?" And I thought about it for a moment. I said, "Oh, I don't want you to feel bad. I better go." True story. But you know, the thing is when... I never wanted to feel bad for some reason. But anyway, the thing is that when you stop to realize this is just how humans are, to think of the Lord going to heaven himself. First class. He doesn't know anything. His world, his creation, his eternal destiny, his being. On one hand, you and I would just be content to be a fly on the wall in heaven. Just get me there. Stick me any place in the joint. If I could just show up, you know, any luggage, you know, coach, anything, just get there. But to think that the Lord looks at this, nonsense. Nonsense. I can't go and have something, a world of my own, and not have you share in it. And not have you know that, and not have you that deeply and completely. And to realize that that's the love of God. That's the work of Christ. That's His redemption for you. I think most of us would just be willing for anything. The Lord says, nonsense. But not only this, another picture that is so wonderful within this is that of the stones. Notice the stones that are upon His shoulders in verse 9. It says, you will take two onyx stones and engrave on them the names of the sons of Israel. Six of their names on one stone, six of their names on the other stone, in order their birth. The work of an engraver on the stones, like the engraving of a signet, you shall engrave the two stones with the names of the sons of Israel, and you'll set them in settings of gold. You put the two stones on the shoulders of the ephod as memorial stones for the sons of Israel. So Aaron shall bear the names before the Lord on his two shoulders as a memorial. You put them in sockets of gold, bind them to the ephod. Here was something now. You see, when the high priest went in with all of his glory and beauty, of which Christ obviously in and out of heaven, full access, nothing keeping him from it, it's his home. And for him to come in with all of his royalty and beauty, nothing special about that. But here the high priest is not going in alone. Here is the high priest goes in. He is going in with the 12 tribes of Israel on these two onyx precious stones. They're engraved on the stone, six of the names on one, six on the other, from the eldest to the least of the children of Israel. And now we see here as the high priest goes in, he isn't just going in for himself, he's going in for his beloved. He's bringing in his redeemed with them. And notice as they're described, their names are engraved on these beautiful onyx stones set in sockets of gold and then literally woven into the fabric there of the garment. And to realize there from God's perspective, as our high priest goes in, it tells us in Malachi 3:17, they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in the day that I make up my jewels. The Lord looks there at the world and all of its jewels, all of its treasures. All the things that maybe you have or other people have or royalty have had, the most magnificent things that people have ever been able to collect for themselves through all of their lifetime. But what has God collected? What are His jewels? God says, in the day that I make up mine, my treasures, my jewels, my gems, they'll be made up of you. They're made up of the redeemed. And that day, Exodus 19:5, you shall be a peculiar people to be above all people of the earth, for all the earth is mine. God says, I can have anything I want. I already have anything I want. There's one thing that I'm going to pay my son's blood for, to get you, to redeem you, to bring you home. And notice as well that as the stones, they're onyx stones on the two shoulders, all equal. All of them equal. I mean, each six on one, six on the other, two stones exactly alike. Very beautiful, very radiant, very precious stones, but all loved and looked at the same. You know, sometimes I don't think we realize that God, when He looks at every one of us, we have a tendency, we look at each other, and there's some sort of weird pecking order of life. Richer, poorer, rich man, poor man, beggar man, thief, you know, candlestick maker, all the other stuff. I don't know what the list is, you know. And we have good people, bad people, super spiritual, not so spiritual, great. I mean, we have everybody's in this little order, higher or lower. God, when He looks at every one of us, seeing us through the refining, perfect love of Christ, sees us all the same. Though we see each other different. I grew up in a family where there's four children. We're all a year apart. I'm the second one. And I don't mind telling you, I have my older brother, younger brother, and sister are very nice-looking people. In fact, I'd say extremely nice-looking, very attractive. I mean, you don't have to see them to figure it's probably true. You know, but the thing... but the interesting thing is as good-looking as they are, quite humbly, I'm the better-looking. It's just so. I'm the best looking. Now we all know that. They won't admit it. We've argued about it for 60 years now. But it's something everybody really knows. Except for my parents. They have never admitted it. They said, no, you're all, we love you all equally. And we look at you precious people. But at any rate, but the thing is, there's something about parental love. Any of you as parents, you know, you look at your children and the rest of the world rates them. Parents don't. You look at them in that love, the beauty of them. It's a different level. It's a different way of evaluating. So too with God's love. God looks at each one of us. And he sees us all the same. Through Christ, through his work, through his love, through his redemptive power, each one of us, we are the pearl of great price through which his son paid his blood for to redeem. We are the treasure hid in the field. We are one that are on one end right now, quite rough. You know, the onyx stones are still buried, still unattractive to the world, still unpolished, haven't gotten the jeweler's hand, haven't been finished polishing and refining and cut and engraved. Right now, we're still all in the rough form, just kind of in the mining process of being brought out. But God, when he sees the stone, he already sees it. Not just as it is, just freshly mined out of the ground. God already can look at it, and he sees the diamond cut. He sees every little etching in it, every curve, every way, everything about it completed. Though we just see the rough stone that somebody wouldn't even pick up and see it at all as attractive. A number of years ago, we hadn't been married very long, only months actually. It'll be 40 years this December. But when we got married. And you know, as it is when you get married, you get all the presents you can possibly get, of course. And then you take as many of them back and get as much money as you can for it. Usually. And that's what we had done. We're dirt poor, going through college. And we did add a little wad of cash there out of this thing. Of which we had kind of discussed that this would maybe be for like, furniture and utensils and kitchen stuff, you know, the stuff to kind of set up housekeeping, nothing specific. But during this time when we had this money there and we hadn't really done anything just yet, just back kind of from our honeymoon, I hadn't been married very long, but along came a 1953 Porsche available for sale. And you laugh. Well, I don't, that just shows your ignorance when you're laughing about this. But you don't see many 53 Porsches around. And to confirm that this was God's will, needing no further information and discussion, the same price that this thing was the same amount we had in the bank. Hello? Is this God's plan or what? So I jumped for it, took it. I came home the most excited, happy person you ever saw on the planet. Until I looked into my wife's eyes. And I looked at her, she said, what is that? I said, honey, it's a car. What do you mean, what is it? It's a Porsche. What's a Porsche? What? Don't, the neighbors might see you. We don't want to think you're that stupid. Come on. A Porsche is a Porsche. It's a 53 Porsche. It's an unbelievable car. Well, it was a piece of junk to her eye. It was just, they had just kind of started restoring it. And it had literally, they had done some sanding on it, and it had been painted 5 or 6 times, and you could see every color that had been painted somewhere on the car. Had a few little dents in it. Headliner was all hanging down. The interior's ripped up and springs are up. The brakes squeak, dripped oil. Had to double clutch everything to shift around. And so it needed a little work. But as we looked at this, I'll never forget the absolute difference in opinion between the two of us. Because first of all, I mean, I saw a Porsche. She saw junk. You remember, I saw something, there's hardly any of them around. I mean, you laugh at this thing, but first of all, how many of you, just a little quick survey, how many of you have furniture? How many of you have appliances? Everybody. How many of you have a 53 Porsche? Nobody. See, I mean, this is special. She didn't see it. She just saw what she wanted and wasn't getting now. But the thing is, I'll never forget the difference between the two of us, because you see, Jean is looking at this thing. She has seen some rust. She had seen some dents. She had hearing, you know, an obnoxious rattle of an engine that needed to be rebuilt. She heard brakes that squeaked. She saw this. And yet when I looked at this thing, I could look at this thing. I'd been through a lot of cars. That was what we loved doing. I was a child of the 60s. We rebuilt cars then. And a number of them. I looked at this fender. I could look right into the fender, and through about 16 coats of black lacquer, I could see the most handsome face just staring right at me. Big smile. I could turn on that engine and just... It purred like a kitten to my ears. I could stick my head inside and just inhale and smell this beautiful Corinthian leather. You see, I saw it finished. Now, Jean, being a woman of this world with no faith, no capacity to see what yet was to be, subject to this carnal life, there all she could see was what it was. I, being a man of God, saw what it was going to be. Well, this is how I think it is in the economy of heaven. God, when He gets every one of us on one hand, face it, we're junk. We squeak and rattle and stink and grind the brakes and the shift gears. Nothing flows well. But the wonderful thing is, Jesus, once He buys us and He gets us, every one of us, He is able to present us. He looks and He sees the finished product. He sees what it's going to be. Heaven sees that. He knows the power of His redemption, the power of His mercy, the power of His grace, the power of His love, the way He polishes and edges and refines what He is making with each and every one of us. And it is something to Him that is the thrill of eternity for Him. It's His greatest work. It reveals His greatest of glories. And thus, from His perspective, you know, as He presents us now unto Him, Paul says, who is able to present us faultless, the Bible says. What, know ye not that He that hath begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ? The thing is that when God just starts a work, as far away as it is from being done, in the economy of heaven, our high priest has upon his shoulders, as he goes in before God, you know, he goes in and he presents these beautiful, refined, polished stones engraved and then actually woven into the fabric, put on the strongest part, on the shoulders there of the high priest, fastened with chains. You know, he takes us and he puts us there. The Lord told the children of Israel, Isaiah 46:4, even in your old age, I am He. He says, even in your gray hairs, I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry you, I will deliver you. The Lord looks at us, and the older you get, and I see enough gray hairs here, you realize there, the mystery of God's love, you have not kept yourself. You have not carried yourself. You know, when you're young in Christ, you think, oh, I'm going to do this, Lord. I'm going to help, and I've got my part. The older you get, you realize all I've ever done is just tried to stay on His shoulder, His strength, His power, letting Him work. And you realize it's always been Him. He's always been the one doing the carrying, always doing the delivering, all the one bearing up, all the one delivering. I'm just along for the ride. And when we realize that's how wonderful it is. But sadly, though we are on His shoulder many times, even as Christian, and He has taken all the eternal weight of our lives, we still carry many burdens ourselves. Many of us today, what I'm saying today, you know this. You know His love. You know His redemption. You know you're perfect in Christ. You know He presents you faultless. And yet at the same time, with all of the weight of our eternal destiny, He carries it. And yet we walk into today carrying our own burdens. We're like the story of the hitchhiker there that's carrying this huge backpack of 100 pounds and lugging down the street in his exhaustion, trying to get a ride. A fellow in this big truck pulls up. Come on, boy, where are you going? I'm going to help. I'll get you there. No problem. The fellow climbs in, sits down. But there as he's riding down the road, he's holding on to this weight. He's carrying it. The driver, he looks over and he says, what are you doing? Why don't you put that down and relax? Oh, I can't do that. Why can't you? Well, you've been so kind to carry me. I can't ask you to take my knapsack too. Well, that's the way many of us are today. On one hand, we realize, Lord, you've taken the eternal weight of my own soul, and yet here today, the burdens of the bills, the burdens of the marriage, the burdens of the economy, the burdens of the children, the burdens of life. I'm carrying the knapsack. Well, on one hand, part of me rests in you, but yet my arms are grown weary. God, help me to lay it all down. To you to be the great high priest, the wonderful high priest. Notice as well, though, as it goes on. He says in verse 15, he says, you'll make a breastplate of judgment artistically woven according to the workmen of an ephod. You shall make it of gold, blue, purple, scarlet thread, and fine woven linen you shall make it. And it shall be doubled on the square. A span shall be its length and a span shall be its width. And you shall put settings of stones on it. Four rows of stones. The first row shall be sardis, topaz, emerald. Then it goes on the second, turquoise, sapphire, diamond. Third, jacinth, agate, amethyst, and so on. He said, now I want you to make this beautiful breastplate that's going to go over the chest of the high priest. And on it, as you double it over, And you'll make this plate. You're going to have four rows of three beautiful stones on it. And now each one of those, you will engrave the individual names of the 12. All of them on the onyx stone, corporately together, on the shoulders, but now individually, on an individual, different stone for each one, you will now write their individual names. And what a wonderful picture when we realize this is Christ. This is all Christ of what's happening here. This is what is going on in the heavens right now. And to stop and realize how wonderful this is. For first of all, there are no two stones are alike. No two stones. Every stone has a different reason it exists. Every stone has a distinct and different beauty. All costly, all beautiful, all different. I don't think sometimes we realize, again, as God looks at us, every one of them are distinct. Every one of us, before the foundation of the world, the Lord knew us. And He knew something about our life that is distinct and different from every one of us, everybody else. There's no two people that will be in heaven that will have the same story. Every individual will have another dimension of Christ in His glory and His magnificence and His redemption and His mercy and His grace. Something different that they will reveal about God as they're the stone sits there in the sun. The way the sun will come off a diamond. The way it'll come off an emerald. The way it'll come off a turquoise. The way it radiates through. The way it's cut. The things it has been through. They all reveal something distinctly different and yet glorious about the Maker. God created you. You're different. Every one of us are different. We've all had a different story of redemption. But each story, when we get into heaven, will have a glory all of its own. There'll be on one hand the glory of Abraham and of his story and what he can reveal of God's faithfulness and goodness. But yet at a distinct level of God's love and mercy and grace that Abraham does not know nor ever experience, the thief on the cross will be in heaven revealing something of God and of His glory as the light shines through his story. The demoniac. Or whether the woman at the well. Or whether David. Or whether Sarah or Hannah. Every one of them there when finally refined, each stone a different story. Each stone a different thing of God's patience, God's kindness, God's mercy is revealed to them as to no one else in the world. All the different refractions of life that will come when each one is finally flawlessly perfected and cut and wakes in his likeness. Where his finest hour in each and every one is done. Do you realize that's God's love for you, me? Sometimes we tend to look, we have this way of looking at somebody else. And sometimes we can feel, well, I wish I was like that stone. I wish I was like this stone. No, the only beauty of any stone, it's merely been determined by its ability to let the master jeweler cut it and fashion it and grind it as he wants it. And the ones that have been allowed that to happen, the more, those are the ones we tend to look at. Oh, look at that. It's so beautiful. And we look at our life. Look at me. I'm such a terrible Christian. In the meantime, God said, no. No, they've just been cut more. They've just let me work more. What it is you love about them is the light that's refracted of me through them. Let me do the work in you. And you too will one day have others that look at you. But may they not envy you. May they envy me and what I've done in you and what has happened. It ought to be that when people would look at us and not envy us, but envy the Lord and say, I want what He's doing there. I want it in my heart. I want Abraham's faith. I want David's trust. I want, Hannah's heartache and yet yielding over of her children. I want this. I want whatever it may be. God, give me. Cut that. Put that dimension in my heart, in my life. In my stone. You see, each one has a different story. Each one has a different magnificence about. And notice as well, now with each one of these things, they too are individually bound to his heart. Each one of those stones was also put in a socket of gold and then woven into the fabric there of the breastplate upon him. Which tells us here when you stop to think, Jesus, again, our high priest, this is all he does from cover to core. He has no other interest. It is no side job. Every day, every moment of every day, he ever lives to make intercession for you. Every day, he presents you faultless. every moment of every day. He presents that finished work, the one that radiates His face, His love, His handiwork. It's all completed. It's all done in the economy, in the eyes, in of heaven. And to stop to realize that as far as Jesus is concerned, He's not far from us at all. He doesn't see us so much in our sin, in our weakness, in our failure, but in our redeemed state. As He is working, just merely wanting to say to us, get back to the factory. Hopefully each one of us, when we come to church, we're coming back to the factory saying, Lord, continue your restoration. Continue your regeneration. Continue your renewing within me. Polish. Strengthen. I need new fabric, of my heart and my life. Weave into me your love, your power. To realize right now, even though Jesus is in heaven, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, He ever lives to make intercession. The glories of heaven have not caught His eyes. The beauties and the magnificent voices of the angels have not caught His ear. The radiance, of the throne has not filled His heart. It's you. Today He looks upon you. And He loves. And He cares. No wonder one time David, in the song, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is Thy name in all the earth, who has set Thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of sucklings and babes hast Thou ordained strength because of Thine enemies. But then David, he pauses and he looks and he sees on how God has taken and done such glorious things. And yet while he looks there, he says, Your glory's filled the heavens. And then he pauses and he asks a question. He's looking at this unbelievable picture. Oh Lord, how excellent Thy name in all the earth. Your glories have filled the heavens. And then he turns, he says, what is man that Thou art mindful of him? Or the son of man that Thou visitest him? David stops and he says, wait a minute. You got to help me with something, God. I don't understand this. It ought to be man who is begging at your door. It ought to be us that is sitting here, please, please, give me another chance. Can we talk about this? I know you're busy. You got something else on your mind? If you'll give me another. No. It's God. David, what is man that Thou art mind? Literally, your mind is obsessed with man. The Hebrew means, what is, of all these glories, everything you have, what in the world is it about man that you are so taken by, that you're obsessed with us? What is the Son of Man that Thou visitest Him? Why do you want every day? You're the one watching me wake up. You're the one waiting for me to maybe think about You. You're the one that's waiting for me to come and open up my heart to You. You're the one that's sitting there panting after me, waiting for me. What's wrong with this picture? David wants to know. I understand this. But then he goes on. And he looks there and he says, Thou hast made him, you're lower than the angels, yet Thou hast crowned him with glory and honor. You have taken man and you have a glory, you have an honor for every one of us beyond our dreams. Eye hath not seen, ear has not heard, neither has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for him. Which is something the Bible tells us, we haven't even begun to dream of what we have in store. When God created us, the glory that we have never known, all have fallen far from. The work of Christ, so powerful, greater than creation itself, His recreation of His very life in you and me one day. No wonder David, once he says, I will be satisfied. He looked there at all that he'd accomplished, the glories of the earth, the power of the throne, the victories that he had won. Did that make him happy? No. I will be satisfied when I awaken Thy likeness. God looks at each one of us. And how He would just love to say, do you know who you are? Do you know who you'll be? Do you know how you will yet wake up one day? In My presence. In My likeness. Sharing My glory. God says, fortunately, I know. And that's all we need right now. But the more that we begin to think of it and understand it, no wonder the Apostle Paul says, the love of Christ constrains me. The more I think about this love, what He has laid out for us, it just has grabbed my heart and life and pulled me right into His presence. Oh, today, may you see who you are. not as the rough stone just being mined, just being pulled out on the crate, going into this, wherever we're going through to be grind out in this world. May we look and realize, Jesus, you love me. And you've known me before the foundation of the world. You want me with you forever. And you are going to accomplish this. Maybe today you're here, you've never received Christ. You need to today. Perhaps he's calling you, saying, I'll carry you. Perhaps you're here and you do know this love, your yes. And you're letting him carry you in the eternal sense, and yet you're here with all the burdens of the world. Or the distractions of the world. You're actually looking and trying to be satisfied, not with his likeness, but with another likeness. Another glory. Another thing. Maybe it's a house or a car or this or that. Another job. The Lord says, don't be distracted. You'll have, in the world, you have the problems. But I overcome it all. May the Lord carry a burden. May you cast all your care upon him, knowing today he careth for you. May each and every one of us receive from him that which only he can give. Amen. Amen. Let's pray.